Please stand if you are able for the reading of God's word. Hebrews 4:14-16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is God's word.
We continue this morning, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Imagine baby Jesus lying in a manger. Jesus, hear his staccato cries as he is wrapped in swaddling clothes. Jesus, the infinite became an infant. Jesus, the great fulfillment of the prophets, our great high priest, the King of Kings, baby Jesus. Before he turned 2 years old, his parents swept him off to Egypt to avoid execution. Baby Jesus, at 12, his parents, along with the caravan, left Jerusalem, leaving the Passover behind, and as they searched, they realized that Jesus was not with them. In panic, they go back to Jerusalem looking for him 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and they find him, strangely, in the temple. Listening and asking questions and confounding the great religious rulers of the day. Baby Jesus. Around the age of 30, he walks to the Jordan River and he sees his cousin, charismatic John the Baptist, who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Early 30s, baby Jesus, early 30s. His cries turn into eloquence on a mount where he says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Baby Jesus. Mid-30s in a garden. Sweating drops of blood. Medically speaking, it speaks of the greatest level of agony. "If it be possible," he says, "Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Baby Jesus. See him hanging on a cross. Crown of thorns on his head, blood dripping over his face. His back shredded in strips of blood from flagellation. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Baby Jesus. At the tomb, Mary from Magdala is looking for the body, but she cannot find it. She thinks she sees a gardener. The gardener says one word, Mary. Immediately she knows, Rabboni. She hears the voice. He is alive. Fast forward. Post Pentecost, about three decades later, the early Christian church, who was once called the Way and then in Antioch, first called Christians, they are in hard times. Some of them have chosen to go back. They have left the faith. Why? Times are hard. AD 64, the great fire of Rome. Scholars say Nero was the arsonist. He set the city ablaze. You could see the flickering fires in the orange glow. Why did he do that? He wanted to build his golden house. Not just a house, an expanse so great that will carry on the legacy of his name. And he blamed the Christians for that fire. And it was plausible indeed. Why? Because Christians would go around saying things like, God will destroy the earth by fire. And so they were persecuted. They were killed. Historians say that Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were killed during that time. Imagine what it would feel like if the government seized your property, if the government stole your job. Imagine what it would feel like if what you had to sustain your life and your family was taken from you. What would you do if this was coming upon you and you knew deep down it was because of your faith, because of your stance, because of your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be so strong? Would I? If you saw your child starving, if you saw your baby crying because of no food, if it shook your marriage to the core, would you maintain your faith? This is the backdrop of the book of Hebrews. The Jewish Christians under persecution. Why is Jesus our greatest gift? Why is this appropriate during Advent? The writer to the Hebrews, and no one knows who that is. We know the style is not like the Apostle Paul. Some say it's Barnabas. Some say it's Luke. Some say it's Apollos. Some say Clement. But we don't know. In spite of that, the writer writes with such a great deal of clarity and focus, and the underlying theme that holds us together here is the supremacy of Christ. He wants the Jewish Christians who are contemplating going back, reverting, to be anchored yet again in the supremacy of Christ. This is no small thing. And to varying degrees, there are points of application to our lives, even on this day. For example, he writes in a way that speaks of the superiority of Jesus above revelation, the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. Hebrews 1:1-4. He speaks of Jesus as superior even to angels. 1:5-2:18. He continues on. You think Moses is great, and indeed he is, but Jesus is superior. Hebrews 3:4-13. He is superior, Jesus is. Superior to the Levitical priests. He is superior of all sacrifices. And priests and sacrifices carry most of the book from 7-10. And he says, because Jesus is superior, let us carry on with persevering faith. And then he gives us the great Hebrews 11:12 and the heroes of the faith, like them. And then beautiful concluding thoughts. Now there are three things that would strengthen the faith of the Jewish Christians. And I want to see if we could try to apply that to our lives on this day. Why is Jesus the greatest gift? Well, because he is our high priest. We come to this great text, arguably the anchor text. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Have you been tempted to compromise your faith ever? Have you ever been tempted to pull back? Have the pressures of life gotten into you? Do you feel squeezed? Do you feel injustice? Do you long for better days? Jesus, our high priest, strengthens our faith, as the writer put forward, to strengthen the faith of the Jewish Christians, because he is a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He shows us an example of sinlessness in spite of that, in spite of weaknesses. And he sets a path for us toward the timely mercy and grace of God. Let's go deeper. Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens. He is mega, the largest, the grandest. Passing through the heavens, well, we learn, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, about the third heaven. You have the atmosphere, you have the sky, you have the starry skies. And then you have the dwelling place of God, and that's where Jesus moves about, the great high priest. Our great high priest. And because of that, that is the reason. You say, Danny, that is a bit esoteric. Well, believers come to the table with a faith that transcends only the material. There is the reality of strength that we derive from the very knowledge of the reality of God and God's presence. And when we say heaven, there Jesus is. That's why he says to Mary, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father during that scene in the garden. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Get this now. We have a high priest who feels with us sumpatheos, with me, with you. He was homeless. His family thought he was crazy. His friends betrayed him. One of his closest friends literally sold him out. He faced the devil's temptations. He knew what it was like to suffer grief. He was scorned. He experienced slander. People gossiped about him. He was criticized for his ministry. Do you relate with any of those things? Has anyone ever talked behind your back? Has anyone ever taken something that wasn't yours? Have you ever experienced heartache because of a loss of a loved one or a friend? Maybe someone even today is experiencing that or has experienced that recently. As I, this year, said goodbye to my father, who went home to be with the Lord at the age of 91. Can Jesus feel with me? I would like to suggest that in these days we emulate the example of Jesus, who sympathizes with us. This would be a wonderful time, I think. There are people who we overlook. I'm thinking about my mother. 3 decades ago, she had a failed kidney transplant. She was frail. She was dying. She called me at church one day. I was wrapping things up. I had meetings to attend to. But I saw her, and I picked up the phone. I said, "Hi, Mom." She says, "Hi, Dan. I'm craving for popsicles." She loved popsicles, and I do too. She got me started on it. I said, "Okay, Mom, I'll bring some for you." But in my mind, I thought, "Oh, what about my meetings?" I shifted my schedule around, but I was feeling guilty. Why do I feel this way? I went to the grocery store, picked up 3 boxes of her favorite frozen treats, drove them over to her house, went up the stairs. When she heard me walking up, I knew she knew that I was coming. When I went in the door, I said, "Hi, Mom." I hugged her. I kissed her on the forehead. I opened up the box. I gave her her treat. And I said, "Mom, I have to go." She looked at me and she said, "You can't stay?" Deflated. I said, "I've got a meeting to go to, Mom, but I'll come back." And I left. Do you know that I don't even remember who I met with that day? I don't even remember what we were talking about that day. But I do remember that my mom, she wasn't asking for popsicles. She wanted her son, her baby boy, mama's boy, to just come and sit and be with her, eat with her. There are people in our lives, our families. If we're not careful, we might miss moments. There are people at work, someone who needs a word of encouragement, someone who might just a scribble, "Thank you, you are making a difference." A family member, it might be the opening of a healed relationship because you reached out. I just want to say that as a way of pausing, a kind of pause in the middle for the sake of application. But Jesus not only sympathizes with our weaknesses, Jesus shows us an example of sinlessness. You see the delicate interplay here. When we talk about weaknesses, we are talking, and the writer is using the word that speaks of, yes, physical weaknesses, emotional weaknesses, but also moral weaknesses, spiritual weaknesses that Jesus relates to. Yet, without sin, we have to catch this. Because we need a sublime example, and indeed we have him in the person of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine you've heard, haven't you? That sometimes people experience so much pain, what do? If the pain is too much, someone will just simply pass out. Jesus being holy, can you imagine our greatest temptation, our greatest points of weakness? Him being holy, how much more the temptation of the devil, the devil impacted him? We would wilt away, and yet he as the Holy One continued on. And we know that he did not falter. The first headmaster of Stony Brook School on Long Island, his name was Frank Gabelline. He wrote this: "The fact that he is the great high priest touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, and our trials, the knowledge that he who is exalted in glory concerns himself about us and our trials down here gives encouragement to hold fast our confession. He will not leave nor forsake nor fail his saints. The pontifex, the bridge builder between God and man, our great high priest." Yes, Yom Kippur, the great high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, late September, early October. The nation of Israel stands still. And that was just a prefigure of what our reality is. And that's the crux of what the writer is conveying to the Jewish Christians. Jesus is supreme. And finally, he not only sympathizes with our weaknesses, he not only shows us a sinless example, he sets our path to God's timely mercy and grace. I have often heard teaching on this text, and it relates to prayer. And I think the writer is writing about prayer. It certainly includes that in a very big way. But is it all only about prayer? Could it be more than prayer, or a deeper, more nuanced understanding of prayer? You say, "Danny, why are you saying this?" Well, if we think of prayer as the things that we say, and we are able to do that, the word that we have that speaks of coming confidently before God, the word that is used there, the Greek word, speaks of coming courageously, coming boldly to speak. But practically speaking, there are times when I'm experiencing life, I can't put them into words. Do you know what I'm saying? Words don't come. Words are inadequate. What then? Can I still come boldly into the throne room, the presence of God, and just be? Just be. Imagine that. You come. You don't have to say a word. Come boldly, though. Come expectant. Because in His presence, there is comfort, consolation, healing. No words need to be said. Not all the time. Not all the time. Come to His throne of grace. When I was still a teen, some of you might know my story that I fell 400 feet from a very famous cliff. I was doing a free climb and I fell trying to rescue my girlfriend. She was 16, I had just turned 18, and major brain trauma, head injuries, gruesome. Organs damaged, gruesome. In my recovery, I experienced a breakdown. And that's why, during my freshman year at Biola University in Southern California, I only lasted 1 month. My parents had to fly up to get their wounded, broken son and bring me home. During that month, I was so down, this period triggered years of dark depression for me, to the point where I was socially awkward, embarrassing to people. Then I really knew my friends because maybe one, maybe two, would still reach out, still come around, and still defend. You don't speak to Danny about Danny in that way. I had changed. My personality had changed so much. But during that month while I was at Biola, I would wake up every morning at around 2 or 3 a.m. and I'd do something strange. I'd put on my hoodie and my shoes, my running shoes, and my sweats, and I'd go running on the track. And while I was running around the track, I would just cry and cry, sobbing, no words other than to say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Just say it over. Love you, Jesus. That's all I could say. Love you, Jesus. A year later, I went back to Biola. Kind of feeling like my tail was between my legs. I was so broken. But then something else happened. My roommates, and this went on for years, while I was still a student, they would consistently say, periodically, in the morning, they'd say, Danny, you were preaching in your sleep. It made no sense. But I had a desire that God was placing, but it didn't connect. How can God use someone so broken, so depressed, so odd socially, to do anything that relates with anybody? One night, while I was praying, the Spirit of the Lord whispered to me, Danny, one day, I will release you to speak and to preach the word. And over the years, something strange has happened. Without me saying often, there are people who come up to me whenever I speak, wherever I speak. And without me often even mentioning about depression or brokenness, people come up and they start sharing with me about things. All I'm getting at is that God was working in the situation as I came to Him in prayer as a teen without much to say. I found grace and mercy in my time of need. As we close today, how can we wrap up with perhaps greater level of understanding in the way we apply Jesus, our great high priest, the pontifex, bridge builder, the God-man, who paves the way for us to God? A wealthy man and his son loved works of art, so much so that they built a collection, and they loved it together. There would be days they would just sit and admire the art and talk about the paintings. This was during the time of the Vietnam War. And the son was drafted. Eventually, word came to the father. Heartbreaking news that the son, his son, had been rescuing a fellow soldier when he was shot and killed. He grieved. A few days before Christmas, he heard a knock at the door. He opened the door, and there stood a young man carrying a package. The young man said to him, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the man your son carried to safety when he was shot. Now, he told me that you loved paintings, and I'm not much of a painter, but I painted this picture of your son." The father grabbed the package, opened it, and he was so struck by the way this amateur painter captured the personality of his boy. He offered to pay the man for it, but he said, no, there's no charge, no charge. It's a gift. He was so proud of that painting, he put the painting on his mantle. When people who loved art would come to see his paintings of Raphael, his paintings of Picasso, he would always show him the painting of his son first, always first. A few months later, the father died. A special auction was arranged, and there was excitement brewing. On the day of the auction, wealthy people, experts came representing wealthy people to buy the art. As the auctioneer got started, he says the first item up for bid is the painting of the man's son. People looked at it and they started commenting, "What is this? Who painted that? Let's get on with the real bids," they said. "We want to see the masters." The auctioneer says, "Will somebody start us off with 100? 100. Is there someone who will bid 100? No one even raised their hand, other than a man in the back of the room, an old gardener, who said, "I used to work for the family, but I don't have 100. I have 10. I'll bid 10. I'd like to have that painting." And the auctioneer says, "Anybody else? Any other bids? $10 going once, going twice." Sold to the man in the back. And everyone couldn't wait to see Renoir, Rembrandt. But they were shocked when the auctioneer says, "The auction is over." "What?" He said, "There was a silent, secret stipulation. When I said the son, who will take the son? Only this gardener. The stipulation was from the owner that whoever takes the son gets the entire estate, including all the paintings. He who takes the son gets everything. Have you taken the son? Do you have the son? Do you have the King of Kings? Do you have the great high priest? Do you have the fulfillment of all prophecy? If you do, walk closely evermore today. And if you don't, seriously consider opening your heart to the Son. Insight for Living's Chuck Swindoll wrote a beautiful way of closing Hebrews, and I want to make that our closing prayer this morning. He says this, and this is our prayer. So I'll say, Dear God, only one person deserves to hold the primary place in our lives. While we are busy idolizing our move up the corporate ladder or placing all our hopes in our kids, Jesus offers us a better position, a better priest, a better covenant, a better hope, and a better sacrifice. Only when we give Jesus his rightful place in our lives will everything else in life fall into its rightful place. May this be so in us today, dear God, and in 2025. Amen.